I have nothing new to give you today. The fact of the case is I don't know of anything new to give you, because it's all old as God, as old as eternity. This living word of the Lord, this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you will turn with me to the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture and talk to you about a statement or two that's made in this Scripture. That is the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we'll begin reading with the 3rd verse. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We just got through singing, you know, Christ or Jesus, the light of the world. And that's what the devil doesn't want the world to see, is that light. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now note this verse very carefully. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want to be simple in this presentation of these truths this morning, if I may. And I'm speaking to you about a treasure in earthen vessels, or in clay pots, if you want to put it like that. The word in the original text of the Greek for earthen vessels means just what it says in the English. It means earthenware. And of course you see pottery that's made out of clay, shaped and formed on the potter's wheel, or however they do it. And it's just dirt. That's all it is. It's dirt. The same thing that this whole earth is made out of, partly at least. And yet this text in the 7th verse says we have this treasure, speaking of a specific treasure that we contain in these earthen vessels. And we'll see what we can find in it. Here we speak about or read about a treasure, and everybody's interested in treasure. All men seek treasure of one kind or another. Some, most of them, never find it. I've read of an old miner out in the West Country who for 50 long years led his little burros up and down the rocky paths and across the canyon floors and through the mountains, picking at the rock with his little pickaxe, you know, seeking treasure, seeking a lucky strike. Some men in days gone by did find lucky strikes, as they say, and mother loads of gold and so on. Men seek treasure, and here was a man who would spend his lifetime in loneliness and desolation, in the heat and in the ravages and of the elements that came through that country, and in thirst where there was little water to be had, until he knew that country like he knew the back of his hand. Seeking what? Seeking a treasure. Hoping to strike it rich, that he'd get rich, you know. That's what we'd like to do. Wouldn't you like to be rich this morning? Well, some of us say no, but down even our minds, we're just human, and most of us would like to be a good deal richer than we are. Now, I might not care to be as rich as some people, but I could use a little more, I think. I read some four years ago about a man whose dream was to raise or salvage the great Titanic, that ship that back in the early part of the 20th century sank out there by way of an iceberg they hit. And that great new ship that was making its maiden voyage, And yet it struck an iceberg and sank somewhere out there in the deep bosom of the ocean. And a man was trying to plan and trying to raise money, which would be a great deal of money, to salvage the Titanic. That no doubt would have much treasure on it if they could do that, because they wanted to be rich. And you'll go out and you'll work a job, and if you can find out where you can get a better job and it pays bigger money and you can have a bigger bank account, you'll do it, because there's something of greed in the human heart. It's always been there since the day that Adam sinned and fell from his holy estate. And it's been passed on from generation to generation, a spirit of greediness, a lust, a covetous spirit after the things of the world. We just want things oft times we do not need and possibly will never have. All right, men love earthly treasure. But let me say to you first of all this morning, there is a treasure greater than any earthly treasure known. A priceless treasure that God is speaking to us about in the scripture. And that treasure is referred to by the Apostle Paul as the glorious gospel of the Son of God, or the glorious gospel of Christ. Many times in the letters of the Apostle, he refers to this as the glorious gospel. And he certainly says it's a treasure. It is a treasure. It is the greatest treasure the earth has for any person, man, woman, boy, or girl, today. Now, when we come to think of treasure, actually, what is the value of treasure? There have got to be certain qualifying characteristics to make anything worthwhile, or make a treasure of anything. You know, if you could go out yonder on the church ground with a shovel and shovel up diamonds, like you could shovel up the gravel on the church ground, then diamonds wouldn't be worth much, would they? And yet diamonds are counted among precious stones. And other things. They are to be found only at certain places and can be obtained only at a great sacrifice and a great effort. So we must see, as we consider the glorious gospel of the Son of God, which Paul refers to as a treasure, some of the things that qualify anything as a treasure. There are at least five things that qualify anything as a treasure. And apart from these five characteristics, we can't call it a treasure. It's worthless. First of all, the five things that make anything a treasure, the first thing is the cost of it. If a thing you can get three for a dime, you know why, they're not very precious, whatever it is. If you could go down to the corner drugstore and buy your diamonds, three for a dime or three for a quarter, half carat size, you wouldn't think much about them, more than marbles that you'd play with on the ground. But to be a treasure, a thing must have a qualifying cost. And when we consider that in the light, or consider the gospel in the light of that characteristic requirement, we can say with Paul that the gospel is a glorious gospel. It is the greatest treasure the world has because of the cost of it. We take it for granted. We think little about it. We hear it preached and go our way and forget it. And yet, when we stop to consider, it is through the terms of the gospel of the Son of God that every soul who will ever stand on the shores of that land that's fairer than they will be there. They'll be there because they heard and believed the gospel of the Son of God. And that gospel cost something. What did it cost? It cost every tear that ever coursed down the blessed cheeks of Jesus. Three times in the Bible we read where Jesus wept. He stood on the hill and looked down over the city, his beloved city, Jerusalem. And he wept over it because he saw them going down the broad way to hell. He had the gospel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And he wept over them. down in the garden when he fell on his face and Satan was trying to destroy him there, lest he should come all the way to Calvary to pay the sin debt for a lost race of humanity. Jesus prayed and wept and prayed to God not to let it happen to him like that. Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, he said. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And when he had prayed like that, the third time an angel of God came to minister to him and give him strength. In other words, Jesus wept tears. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not over Lazarus' dead body whom he was about to raise, but over that crowd of hypocritical, self-righteous, unbelieving Jews that stood by. They could shed their tears with a friend over the death of somebody, but they had no tears to shed for their sins, which would implant them in the dark dungeons of eternal despair. Jesus wept. And so the gospel of the Son of God, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ primarily, as Paul tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's something that we have at a terrible cost. It cost all of his tears. It cost every blood drop that ran down his face and his hands and from his feet and dripped that awful afternoon upon the ground beneath the cross of Calvary. It cost every drop of Jesus' precious life blood and every bit of his life, because the life of the flesh is the blood, God said. And it cost every bit of it to save one little tiny sinner, if there is a little tiny sinner. And yet there was efficacy and power enough in that blood to save the world if they would believe this glorious gospel. Jesus went out, according to the first chapter of Mark, and preached his own gospel. And he said to the people to whom he came, with whom he came in contact, repent ye and believe the gospel. And so the gospel is the good news of the fact that God sent his Son to die for our sins and to wash them away in the fountain of his own precious blood, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in one time into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, it cost his agony, every pain that went through his body, every pain that came when they lashed his naked back as they scourged him with the terrible scourge that brought the blood with each stroke. Every pain of the thorn crown they placed on his brow and jammed upon his head until the thorns pierced that brow. The pain of the spear that was plunged into his side by the Roman soldier. The agony of loneliness and aloneness when the darkness of midnight came down that afternoon on that Mount Calvary. And they heard the heartbroken cry of the Son of God as he was all alone in that darkness. Even God the Father turned his back upon the Son because he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And they heard him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh yes, it cost a lot for us to have this glorious message. And for us to be saved through that gospel. That makes a thing precious. But there's something else that qualifies anything as precious. Not only the cost of it, but the rarity of it. And we, in other words, if, as I said a while ago, if diamonds were as common as that gravel out there in the road, why, they wouldn't be worth anything, any more than gravel. We'd be graveling our driveways and walks and so on with diamonds, if they were that common. But they are rare, the precious stones that man put such a price on in this world. And you'll stand and look through the glass of the counter in the jeweler's doors and see little tiny glittering stones with price tags of hundreds and even thousands of dollars upon them. And you may say, how can a thing like that be worth so much? I'll tell you why. It's rare. They're not to be had everywhere you turn around. You don't get them everywhere you go. If you get one, it's going to be it's going to cost you something. Maybe more than you'll ever be able to get hold of. And so the rarity of a thing qualifies it as precious. And I can apply that to the glorious gospel of Christ. The rarity of that gospel makes it worth more than all the world to those who will hear. Because in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 12, I'll not turn to read it. But it's familiar scripture where Paul says, in speaking of this gospel, that if an angel from heaven, if anybody should come, even an angel from heaven, preaching any other gospel than that I preach, let him be accursed. And then he went on to say that he didn't learn this gospel from man. He didn't, in other words, read it out of somebody's book. He didn't go to college and have it taught to him there. But he said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me into his service, in other words, to reveal his son in me, I didn't argue your question. He is saying in so many words, I accepted him. It's a rare gospel because God must reveal the truth of it to us. Nobody learns it by himself. Nobody can believe on Christ without the Holy Spirit. We might as well face that. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. He said of the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so, because of the rarity of the gospel, there's just one, that's all. You can talk of a social gospel. You can talk of other kinds of false gospels that men are trying to propound to the world today, and by which Satan is trying to blind people to the truth, but they're false. The gospel of the blood of Calvary is the one and only gospel there is. Good news of salvation. A third thing which qualifies anything as a priceless treasure is the power of that thing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me read it to you. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now what's he saying there? He's saying that when we look into the truth of the gospel of the Son of God, like a man looking in a glass, we are changed, and that nothing else in the world can change us like that but that one thing. There's not enough organizations of benevolence or science, of medical care, of social work, or philosophy or anything in the world that has the power to take a drunken sot out of the gutter and make him a sober man for the glory of God, or to take the murderer out of the death cell and make him a child of God who is as pure in the sight of God as the innocent baby that goes home in infancy to be with the Lord. I'll tell you, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So Paul said, he said, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God and the salvation. So that's the third thing that makes qualifies anything as priceless treasure. But a fourth thing is the durability of it. If it didn't last, it wouldn't be worth much, would it? If you bought a pair of shoes and wore them to town once and they came all apart, you'd say they're no good. They're not worth anything. You wouldn't buy any more. But you go and you look and you try to buy those things that are durable, that will last. And manufacturers in their in the manufacture of goods, whether it be wearing apparel, shoes, or whatever it may be, farm machinery, anything else, they're trying to stress the matter of building that thing. Maybe it's an automobile, so it'll last. And you know, automobiles last. today because they're built to last today. You just drive them and drive them and drive them. If you don't tear them all to pieces, wreck them or something, why, there's no telling how far they'll go. And so the durability of a thing qualifies it as a treasure of high or of great price. And the blessings thereof are eternal. So this qualifies the gospel as a glorious gospel, a precious treasure, because the gospel is forever and ever. Nobody can add to it, nobody can take away from it. It is the glorious gospel of Christ. And it endures forever and eternity. Well, I must hurry on. A fifth thing that qualifies a treasure is how it stands identified with our lives. What is a treasure to one person would be worthless to another. As I've often used the illustration of the old family Bible that used to be in my home when I was a child. How often I've gotten it down, one of those big thick ones, you know, like you see, this size. Old hard cardboard backs on it. And I would, my delight as a child, I can remember way back when I was small. And as I would turn through its pages, you know, it was sort of a catch-all for various different things. And I'll never forget a little lock of blonde hair that lay between the pages in that Bible. And how often when I would be turning through its pages and I'd come across that and I'd stop and I'd say, "Mother, what's this?" And she'd say, "That's a lock of hair I cut from the head of your dear sister who went home to be with the Lord." In her childhood, she was called away to be with the Lord. And she said, "Be careful now, don't lose that." I wouldn't take anything in the world for that, just a lock of hair. But what was a treasure to her, to somebody else, meant nothing. So you see, the way a thing is identified with our lives makes it precious. We could use many other illustrations. But the thing that makes the gospel of the Son of God so precious to me this morning is that it was through that glorious gospel one day I passed from darkness to light, from death into life. I saw through the message of that gospel the bleeding, dying Son of God who took my place on Calvary. And I accepted him as my Savior and he changed my life. And so he stands identified with me as a treasure indeed. I love to preach the gospel. I rejoice to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because that's the thing around which it all builds and what it's all about. All of the money in the world will not do God's work. You know, I've been thinking of how many wonderful blessings God's blessed this church with financially. When the church voted recently, saw that we were in a position that we could close out our debt the first of this coming month, and our building would be paid for 4 years ahead of time, and we could go on and have money to do something else with, other things we want to do. I thought, "My, that's wonderful. How good and how gracious and how wonderful God's been to this people." And the more we've given to him, the more he's given back to us. But let me tell you a little secret this morning, my friend. We don't want to get busy giving our money and overlook something that's worth more. And that's to give our lives. I want to tell you your life, your commitment, your talent, what you are. God counts of greater worth this morning in his kingdom than what you give him. Because he said the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. And if I wanted one of them, I could get it. I wouldn't have to ask you about it. He could pluck the whole herd and take them away. And he could knock them all over dead on the ground at one stroke. He could take the dearest treasure from out of our arms. He can rob our cradles of those precious little ones we love so well if he wants to do it. But God doesn't want you to try to buy him out, because you can't buy the power of God. You can't buy the blessings of God. Heap up all the money that you can, and it's good that we're liberal, that we give. And I thank God for you on that. God bless you in that. But something bigger than that is to give yourself first. God wants you. He won't have trouble with your money if he can get you. If he can get your commitment, absolute commitment to him of your life and what you are, then he'll get what he needs from you of what you have. But we can't build a church and we can't win souls. And there are lots of them need winning, thousands upon thousands, millions of them dying all the time. They're going down the valley one by one with each tick of the clock, without God, without hope in the world, and all the money in the world can't save them. All the mission money in the world we give, and thank God for what we give. We've got to do it to get the gospel to them. But the money won't save them. It's the gospel that the money helps men to carry to them that they've got to be saved through. And so the thing that makes anything a treasure is how it stands identified with us. The gospel is a treasure to me. All right. Now, let's pass on quickly. This scripture says we have this treasure. I have this treasure. I know I do. You have it, and I know you do. Because you, who have believed on Christ, you have this treasure. You don't have it in a leaden container like they put uranium or something. You don't have it locked up in a vault of a bank or a lockbox of a bank. You don't have it in some iron kettle with a lid on it locked tight and fast. But you have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the earthen vessel is your life. You. And you are dirt. And I'm dirt. Let's just face it. We're nothing but dirt. God made us out of dirt. We never have been anything else but dirt. Only what God has made of us. We were on the wheel of the potter, and we were marred marred in the hands of the potter, and the potter had to make us over again as it pleased him, like old Jeremiah when he went down to the potter's house. But we have this treasure. We're talking about a treasure that's so rare and so priceless, and yet every one of us who are saved, we have it this morning. That's the thing that ought to make us stop and think. It is at our fingertips. It's within reach of our hands, under our use. And only what we do with it will ever be done with it. Will you give that some thought? It is the only treasure in the world which the possessor can share without limitation, yet not be impoverished. He can give it and give it and give it and give it and yet be as rich, even richer than he was before. The more we give of it, the more it fills and blesses our lives. Unlike the Dead Sea that receives all the water that comes down from above, and none goes out below. So it's called the Dead Sea. Nothing will live there. Nothing will grow in it. The gospel is the primary need of every soul. Therefore, every law of reason and right dictates that you and I and all Christians should give all that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:14-15, Paul said, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But I'm talking about the need of getting the gospel out. And if it's gotten out, it's got to be gotten out from you and me. And the reason I say that is because I realize that Jesus Christ commissioned the church. I disagree with Dr. Rice and others on that. He says the commission wasn't given to the church. And I just don't agree to that, nor never will I agree to that. Because when Jesus Christ stood there and said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have committed unto you, and so on. Jesus was talking to the nucleus membership of the New Testament church, which he had established out of the apostles, because the Word of God, in his letter to, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of how Christ, that the Lord had set in the church first the apostles. So the commission was given to the church, which is a never-dying institution. And it is was set up so that it could become many churches. And there are thousands of them all over the world today, almost. And missionaries are establishing New Testament churches out yonder in the mission fields. And every one of them, each one of them, is the body of Christ in that particular place. The church of the living God in that particular place. The assembly of the saints of God in that particular place. And each one of them is charged with the great responsibility of the Great Commission to carry the gospel and get people saved and baptized and teach them. And yet, what is a church anyway? It's made up of people. It's not benches. It's not concrete walls. It's not shingles on the roof. It's not brick around the outside. But a church is an assembly of baptized believers. So you and I are the church, see? We're the church. And if he commissioned the church, then the commission binds upon you and me. And so when he says to preach the gospel, if it's ever preached, it's going to have to be done by the individuals and through the work of individual people as they cooperate and work together in a body. All right, let's go on quickly. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are nothing but dirt without Christ, because God made us of dirt to begin with. And take Christ out of a man, he's no more than the dirt of the ground. None of your feet out there when you walk out the door. Absolutely. For the word of God said, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's speaking of the mortal body. That's speaking of this human form. It's mortal, and it's going to return to the dust from which it came. And so we're nothing but dirt. Then the scripture tells us that the excellency of the power is the Lord's, not ours. To him be the glory. And that excellency there means superabounding power. That means to say that the power of the gospel does not lie in us. It does not lie in my ability to preach well, or your ability to witness in glowing terms, or anybody's human wisdom. Because some of the greatest soul winners I ever saw were people uneducated and could hardly speak the English language decently, or in a way that you could understand. And yet they knew the Lord, and they knew how they got saved, and knew how to tell somebody else. We must be willing for these earthen vessels to be broken, or the light will never shine out. Now, he tells us back here in the scripture that's the devil's work, is to try to keep that light from shining into darkened hearts. For if the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in, the devil has to move out. And that soul is going to get saved, don't you see, and walk in the light. But we've got to be willing to be broken in order that the light that is within us shall shine out to the world. And I give you the instance of Gideon in Judges 7, verses 16 to 21. I'll not turn to read it because it's familiar scripture to you. How Gideon and his 300 men went down to the camp of 10,000 Midianites one night, and they separated into three bands and surrounded the camp. Every man had an earthen pitcher in his hand. He had a light in that pitcher, and he had a trumpet. And Gideon said, when I give the signal, or when you hear thus and so, the trumpet blow, and the call come, let every man break his pitcher. That is, smash that pitcher on the rocks. Crash it, break it to pieces. Because the light's inside it, and they won't see the light unless the pitcher's broken. so the light can shine out. And let every man sound his trumpet. And that trumpet, of course, is our voice of witness for the Lord. So to you and me, it means simply this, that we're going to have to be willing to be broken. Broken in our pride. Broken in our stubborn will. Broken in our hard-headedness before God. We're going to have to be broken and shaped and molded as the clay that's soft in the potter's hand. If the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines out from our lives, are you willing for God to break you? He may have to break your heart to do it. I've seen it done. I've seen God break the heart of a man to break his life so that he'd go and let his light shine out. Are you willing to be broken for Christ? All right. The world walks in darkness. Without the light, they're lost. Jesus is the light of the world. We sang it a while ago. If they don't see Jesus, they're going down to hell. That's the only way there is for a person to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, Peter said to the Pharisee. But we have the opposition of Satan. Satan opposes men having this light in their lives, as you'll read in verse 4. He doesn't want sinners to see the light. He'll blind them if he can with falsehood and false teaching and heresy and everything else. All right. So it leads me to this statement. I must hurry because our time almost gone. Here comes a terrible thought that's suggested in these scriptures. A terrible condition. He said, if our gospel be hid. If our gospel be hid. Oh, what a tragedy if our gospel be hid. What does it mean? It means people are going to hell. It means the world's lost. It means your next door neighbor will sink into the abyss of despair. If the gospel of the Son of God be hid from him. What a tragedy. A terrible thought. And yet we do hide the gospel. Churches sometimes hide the gospel. They do it by doing everything but the right thing. Projects instead of preaching. Good instead of the gospel. Ministration instead of missions. Form instead of faith. Winning praise instead of winning souls. Comfort instead of compassion. Profession instead of performance. Show instead of spirit. The gospel gets lost in the shuffle of church activities too often. I refer you to 2 Kings 22:8, where they were cleaning up the temple and repairing it. And one of these fellows that was working in the repair of the temple found the book of the law. And he came running out and said to the others, I found the book of the law. I found it. It was here in the temple. The people had been walking in sin. They had forgotten the laws of God. They didn't know anything about it because right in the house of God they'd lost it. And I'll tell you the truth of the gospel being lost in the confines of the four walls of many a church today by these things. But that more than that, individuals hide the gospel. How can I hide the gospel? By an inconsistent life. You profess to be a Christian, and yet you go live like the devil before the world. By cold indifference. They say, I'm a member of Seventh Frank Church. Oh, that dear old precious church. And then they don't mind a minute, turn their back on the services and walking away and let the church do the best it can. And we're hiding the gospel when we do it. Cold indifference. Brother, we're going to have revival. We're cold. We're like icebergs, and you know it this morning. There isn't the spiritual warmth, the spiritual power that ought to be here. And we hide it by doing nothing. You know, we just say, I'll do nothing. Let me give you a passage of scripture over here in the psalm. The psalmist said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me or pay any attention to me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. They didn't care. I met them on the street, but they didn't say anything to me about Christ. I worked by their side in the shop day by day, but they didn't tell me anything about Jesus. Nobody told me. Nobody cared. But we do hide the gospel in many ways. Now I ask you this morning, do you care? Do you care? And I come to this last thing I want to say to you. The gospel is hid to them that are lost. So says the Word of God. It is hid to them who are lost. They're blind. They need the light, but they can't see because they're blind. Satan has blinded their eyes. And they can't find the gospel. They can't see the gospel because he has blinded their eyes. And maybe sometimes he does that with artificial lights. You know, you can flash a real bright spotlight in a man's face right square in his eyes a dark night, and he can't see where he is or nothing. He'll just stand there blinded by that light. And Satan's got a lot of spotlights that he puts in our face. Now, the treasure is at hand. We must help people find it. The matter is simple. You and I have the roadmap to heaven. You know, I noticed at one of the filling stations not long ago, they had a little sign stuck up by the map rack. It said, maps, 25 cents a piece. You used to get all of them you wanted for nothing, see? Maps, 25 cents a piece. And I said, thank God, I've got a map that doesn't cost you 25 cents. A map that the sinner can have and follow, and it won't cost him anything but to turn from the old life of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. But it is a terrible thing that you and I have the roadmap to heaven, and there are a lot of people going to hell because they don't know the way to heaven, and we're not telling them. All right, we need to be broken. The matter is simple. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man in thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God feel abundant pardon. May I say, if there's a lost soul in this audience this morning, O sinner, this treasure that we're speaking about, the gospel of Christ that has salvation, is yours for the asking. It won't cost you a penny. It won't cost you a penny. Here some old mossed over sinners say, well, they're always calling for money down at that church. That's the reason I don't go. That's just the devil's excuse. He's made up. Because, listen, to know the way of salvation won't cost you a thing in the world. If you don't believe it, you come to me anytime, anywhere, and I'll tell you how to be saved, and I won't charge you a penny for it. Nor will God. But he'll require that you repent and turn away. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9, oh, what a precious verse this is. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My, that's simple, isn't it? Everyone's been typing a message off a record, one of Brother Sis' messages that he delivered when he was here before the meeting. On the simplicity of salvation. I'm going to publish it in the next paper probably. The simplicity of salvation. What a simple thing it is. The gospel's here. As Christians, we have it in our heart, in our earthen vessels, in our lives. Let's break these earthen vessels and let the light shine out. Let's witness for the Lord. Let's straighten things out in our life and prepare for a great revival. That sinners, men and women and boys and girls may be able to turn from sin and find eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you come to the instrument, Pat? And this morning as we close this service, we're going to invite you to come to Jesus if you have not been saved. Will you come? We're going to sing number 78. You know this song is a challenge. For you I pray, and each Christian sings these words. Do you mean it? Are you praying for sinners? Are you praying for your neighbor, your friend? I'm praying for you. If you'll get to praying for somebody, God will get to touching somebody's heart.